Well, about once a month, we gather people together for something that we call our Teaching Series Summit. And what we do is we gather people together. We gather our teaching pastors, we gather representatives from our worship teams, we get our youth and young adults pastor, we get our UC Kids director, we get our new Juntos pastor, and then we get a number of other representatives who've got these great creative ideas and all kinds of gifted voices. And the reason that we gather is so that we can look ahead and say, out of all of the scriptures we could choose, out of all the music we could select, out of all of the texts that we could dive into, what are the things that could really help our Emmanuel family the most? So we have these about once a month. And at this last one, we spent some extra time talking about this specific topic, talking about the growing number of people who are open to the existence of God, but really feel like outsiders when it comes to church. We spent a lot of time talking about that. From what these folks know about the Bible, they have this sense, and also this sense in their hearts and their minds about what they know about God. They're finding this disconnect between that and then what they experience when they're gathering with others who say we're gathering in Jesus' name. This is a really big, really important topic. So let's dive right in. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Have you ever felt like church outsider? Have you ever felt that way? Felt like a church outsider. And let me just be clear about what we're not talking about here today. What we're not talking about are people who feel like outsiders because of personal preferences. You know, in a culture like ours, you're always going to find the cynics. You're always going to find the critics. You're always going to find the consumers. That's not what we're talking about here. Not talking about when you have to have a service that's precisely crafted to your specific specifications. Because that's not the vision that Jesus cast a vision for, right? So we're not talking about that. We're also not talking about people who feel like outsiders because they disagree with boundaries that the Bible puts in place. Because we believe God puts no trespassing signs in place for a reason. Today, what I'd like to have a conversation about is this. Those of you who you feel open to the reality of God, you can sense that the Bible's not just another religious book. And those of you who value the concept of, I want to be a part of a community. I want to be a part of a place I can go with my questions, a place I can come just as I am, and a place where we can try to journey with this growing understanding of God together. That's what we're looking for. I'd love to have a conversation with people who understand also that there's not going to be any gathering that's perfect. People who are, they're not looking for that. But people that aren't satisfied with the levels of hypocrisy, the levels of dysfunction, the levels of apathy that maybe you've seen and experienced when you've been with gatherings of people who say they're gathering in Jesus' name. Christmas time is a great time to have this conversation. It really is. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. If you want to understand authentic Christianity, the Christmas stories are a great place to start. They really are. This Advent season as a church family, what we've been doing is we've been going back to the source material for the Christmas stories, and we've been discovering a whole lot of really good news that's worth sharing. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to see some really good news for outsiders. Really good news for outsiders. Specifically, good news for those who are sincerely open to God, but have struggled to find a gathering of people who seem to be authentically pursuing Him together. So let's explore what the Bible says about this from an account of that first Christmas. If you have your Bible with you, open with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you to hit pause, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. It's really, really good. All right, so the section that we're looking at right here, this is the section of the Christmas story where we find the account of the shepherds and the angels. And here is some important context for what we're about to read. In that time, in that place, it is hard to argue that there were any more animals that were more important than sheep. Sheep were just at the center of so many things in that time and in that place. And yet, shepherds, those who were watching these sheep, that was not a career path that you wanted to be on. That was the career that you ended up in. In that time and that place, shepherds, they were considered outsiders. How much so? So much so that your testimony didn't even count in a court of law. That's how much of an outsider you were from the community. So let's say this. Let's say you're a shepherd. Let's say you are out in nature every day. You look around and you're amazed by these things you see. You look at what you're seeing all around you, and you're thinking there's got to be some sort of creator. Let's also say that you had some sort of exposure to the Holy Scriptures of their day, the books of the Bible we now call the Old Testament. Let's say you've seen some of those or heard some of those, and there's something in you that says there's more here than just another set of religious documents. There seems to be something here that's much more than that. So you're this person, you've got this interest, this curiosity, this sense that there is a God. Okay, where, if you were a shepherd in that time and place, where could you go? Where could you go to find other people who are following after God together? Here's your options. And if you want to put these on the screen, Mike, for a little extra bit of time, because we're going to quickly walk through these. All right, so here are some of your options. You with option A, the Pharisees. If so, which ones? Pharisees are very passionate, or were very passionate about the religion. In fact, they had all these different purity tests to determine who was in and who was out. But so many of those religious rules that they put in place, they went way beyond what the Bible itself was putting in place. Not only that, there was so much disagreement among the Pharisees about which one of these rules were essential and which ones weren't. And then on top of all that, Jesus himself, he called these folks out because there was a whole lot of hypocrisy, because they would often say, here's the ones we're going to follow, but then these other ones were not going to be following as much. So you're a shepherd. Do you want to go with the Pharisees? All right. Well, let's say no to that. Then who, you're going to go with B? Okay. You got this other group called the Essenes. They took things even farther than the Pharisees, because they said everything is so broken, we got to go away from it all. And they would disconnect from the culture. They disconnect from the rest of the religious folks. And their option was to opt out of society. So they'd retreat to these isolated communities, little echo chambers, where everyone believed the same things they believed. So you got option B. Or do you go with this? Go with option C. Option C was the Sadducees. They were the keepers of the temple, and they were willing to compromise because they didn't want to lose what they had. And so if culture was going one way, in particular the Romans, they thought, we got to compromise our beliefs, our values, so that we don't lose what we have. So do you go with C? Or here's another one, D. You got the Zealots. Zealots, they were hardcore revolutionaries. And for them, the ends justified the means, even if the means meant riots, even if the means meant violence. So that was one of your options. The next option, E, emperor worship, is not really an option if you're there. Why is it not an option? Because Rome says it's not an option. They said you could have other gods, you could worship other gods, as long as those other gods weren't in a higher place than the emperor. Okay? And so then I also put another category, category F. I'm just going to call it hot take rabbis, preachers, and teachers, like it is today. There were people that just followed kind of the latest or the one that sounded the best. You see hints of this in the biographies of Jesus, hints that there were certain rabbis that people listened to more than others. But then we see, in especially like 1 Corinthians, this is a serious problem. Churches are getting divided because people are like, I'm following them, and others are following them. Okay, so you're a God-seeking shepherd. You see the creation, you're like, there's got to be a creator. You say, these scriptures, there's more to this than some other religious book. Well, which of those are you going to go with? Show of hands, how many's like, none of the above? I'd want none of the above. Which is precisely, as we look at the text today, this is precisely where some messengers from heaven point to none of the above for these options. All right, let's take a look. If you haven't already, please open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be going verses 8 through 20. Let's start with verses 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." All right, let's break this down a little bit. Let's start with verse 9. Verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them." All right, there's a translation of the Bible that was translated into English by First Nations Christians. And I love it. Instead of using the word angel, which we often translate the Greek into, they translate the same Greek word into spirit messenger from the Creator. which is right on. That's a very accurate definition here. Spirit messenger from the Creator. So, really good. So God, the Creator, sends a spirit messenger, and what happens next? We read it earlier. Let's zoom in on a little bit. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, in that time, in that place, that is a stunning development. The glory of the Lord. Stunning development. One of my sources calls the glory of the Lord, quote, the language of epiphany. I love that. And everyone expected if there's going to be an epiphany, it's going to happen in the temple. It's going to happen with those really, really, really ultra-religious people. Or possibly somebody who's just a chosen person like Moses. It's going to happen with a burning bush. You know, that if there's going to be glory of the Lord, they're going to associate with that. But where does the glory of the Lord come? And who does it appear to? These shepherds who are just out there doing their jobs. Okay, so with the glory of the Lord, the spirit messenger comes bringing a message. And that message is going to put the readers on notice that there's a new reality that's coming. It's going to pierce the darkness. Okay, now let's take a closer look at where verse 9 turns into verse 10. So they're filled with great fear. Shepherds are filled with great fear. And the angel says to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Shepherds, great fear is about to turn into great joy because the spirit messenger is bringing good news. We included the Greek word on the screens there that we translate as good news. That word, euangelizo, oh, my Greek is worse than anything else, is where we get the English words like evangelism from. You can see that up. You can see how that looks at. That's where we get that word from. The angels were evangelists. Angels were evangelists. They were good news bringers. And the good news that this evangelist was bringing, it is a direct contrast to the good news that people were used to hearing. Here's how one scholar put it. The term is not culturally insignificant, since the birth of the Emperor Augustus was announced with a report of what? Good news. He used the same language there. He said, my birth was good news. And the arrival of what? Savior. The angel's saying, I got good news for you. And it's not the emperor worship. In other words, the messenger is directly challenging things that the emperor was saying about himself. All right, let's continue breaking down our text. Verse 11 said this, for unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The heavenly evangelist refers to this baby as a Savior, which is a Hebrew word meaning rescuer. Christ, a Greek word meaning anointed one, and then Lord, which, by the way, was another thing that Augustus said about himself. All right, let's continue to explore what we've read so far. Verse 12 says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. The manger was a sign for the shepherds. And I love these quotes. We'll put two of them on the screen together. The angelic announcement does not come in mystical isolation. It connects to concrete events. How many of you want a faith that is based not just in like thinking, but it's based in concrete events? And the other one says this, prophetic signs function as much to provoke and explain truth as to prove it. I think that is so true. I love those quotes. That sign that the messenger from heaven points the shepherds to is something that is concrete. And it communicates. Think about that. Think what the manger communicates. You could take thousands of words, couldn't you, to try to communicate what that sign communicated about this God and about this Savior. Now, if you want to catch a glimpse, a small glimpse of what a gifted biographer Luke was, I want to invite you, go back and read chapter 1 with this manger in mind. And you're going to see these things pop in. You're going to see how much Luke is weaving in these themes about how the lowly are going to be lifted up, how the proud are going to be humbled. And when you think all that's heading towards the manger, oh, Luke was inspired, literally, to write these things. Okay, let's pick up now then where we left off. Let's go take a look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, at least the first part of 14. And I'm going to read these next two verses directly from the First Nations translation. This is what I was telling you about earlier. This is so cool. All right, so here's how they render verses 13 and the first part of 14. Suddenly, next to the messenger, a great number of spirit warriors from the spirit world above appeared, giving thanks to the Creator, saying, all honor to the one above us all. So good. All right, see if you can picture this. I just had this thought, like this thing come into my head as I was prepping. So back in the day, the worshipers of Emperor Augustus, sometimes they put together these little choirs. These little choirs that would sing praises to the great Augustus, who is a god. So imagine you're these shepherds, and they're, for some reason, God in his sovereignty has chosen to have them walk past this little praise choir of Augustus. And I can totally picture these guys just kind of looking at each other, trying not to just bust out and laughing because of how cringy that is. So I'm picturing that. But then that night, they go out to their fields. And it's not some cringy little choir singing to somebody who's not a god, but everyone's pretending he is. And what happens? The heavens explode. Something they've never seen before. A messenger appears and says there's going to be the sign. And then they explode even more as here a multitude, possibly thousands of these mighty spiritual warrior messengers. When just one, almost every time they appear, what happens? People are what? They're afraid almost every time. Now you got thousands of them. I mean, contrast that choir with little Augustus. Hey, he's a god. Really? You know, I just thought that was interesting. All right, so go back to the ESV. Here's the same verses 13 through 14. It says this. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God. And this, we highlighted a couple things here, in the highest and with those whom he's pleased. There are loaded lyrics in this short little song. They sing glory to God in the what? In the highest. As in, no, Augustus isn't top. Glory to God in the highest. And then this is really interesting, but this is certainly a theme we see throughout scripture. It says, on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. With whom he's pleased. He doesn't say you're going to have peace if you choose the right brand of Pharisee. Option A. And you pass all of their purity tests. Angel doesn't say, hey, you're going to have peace if you isolate yourself from the world. And this world that needs good news. Like the Essenes did. Doesn't say you're going to have peace if you confuse missional living with cultural conformity. Like the Sadducees did. Doesn't say you're going to have peace if you forget our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Like the Zealots did. It doesn't say you're going to have peace if you say, I'm going to make a higher commitment to the state than I am to the one who created all this. And certainly doesn't say, if you become a disciple of a person, that's where you're going to find your peace. I think this quote sums it up really well. If we receive what God wants to give us, then we've got peace. Then we've got peace. All right. Let's go back to our text one more time. Verses 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, let's go. Let's go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen as it had been told them. All right, when the shepherds heard this good news from these heavenly evangelists, what did they become themselves? They became evangelists of the good news. The word says they glorified and praised God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And I was pondering that last statement. I was thinking, isn't that when evangelists are at their best? And aren't they at their worst when they're not doing that? Aren't evangelists at their best when they stick to Jesus? Amen. aren't they at their best when they stick to the things that Scripture actually says in context? Aren't we at our worst when we start not modeling that, getting off on all of these other topics, arguing about things that the Bible itself doesn't bring great clarity to? I think so. Isn't that when we're at our best? Not when we're adding those purity tests that go beyond the Bible. Not when we're just disengaging completely from a world that needs more salt and light. Not when we're conforming to the world around us. Not when we're simply loving those who love us back. Not elevating any political party or politician higher than we should. And not confusing our personal preferences for the way things should be. Again, the word says these shepherds glorified and praised God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. As I've been reflecting on this text, I believe one of the reasons why the shepherds were willing to share this good news is they actually believed it was good news. I think that's why they could share it, because they really believed it was good news. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. In fact, this is like the thing. I encourage you to write this down if you're taking notes. The advent of the good shepherd is good news for lost sheep. Can I get an amen to that? The advent of, we got a lot of people they're amening like this. And that's all right. It's all right. You just probably couldn't see it from your angle there at home. Yeah, the advent of the good shepherd is good news for lost sheep. Having a good shepherd's a good thing. It really is. Really is. Luke 2 is not the first or the only time that the Bible weaves shepherds and shepherding into the pages of Scripture. That God himself refers to himself as a what? As a good shepherd. Jesus referred to himself as a good shepherd. You know, and if you think back to that list of options that the shepherds had in their day for religious gatherings, oh man. An angel brought good news saying, hey, options A through F, they're not your only options. There's a good shepherd who can show you a different way and can show you, plural, together, a different way to pursue him together. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Your best option among the world's imperfect congregations is not none of the above. That's so important to remember too. When you just throw up your hands and go, man, it's all so much of a mess. Yeah, it is, you know. But the opening pages of the Scripture contain a lot of goods. You see that in Genesis. We've said this many times before. What's the first not good in the Bible? Does anyone remember? First not good? It's not good for man to be alone. First not good, you find the Bible. Not good to be alone. We were created for community. We were created for community. In a broken world like ours, are you ever going to find a perfect community of people? Are you ever going to find one? No. In fact, there's that old joke that says, if you ever find the perfect church, what should you not do? You shouldn't join it. Why? Because if you join it, you're going to wreck it. Right? You're not. You're not going to find it. Can you still find versions of those options that were around back then? Yes. And sometimes that feels like your only option. Sometimes you look like, here's your options. I got the new Pharisees, where the only way I can get in is if I pass all their purity tests. You got the new Essenes, where it's, you keep narrowing yourself down. Oh, they're going to corrupt us. They're going to corrupt us until you get what I call the church of one. You know, that's ultimate Essene, right? Where it's like, no one's good enough for me, so I don't go to any of them. You got the new Sadducees, where the mission becomes compromised. You got the new Zealots, forgetting our struggle isn't ultimately against flesh and blood. You got red church or blue church. And then you got churches that are built around a person or a personality. Are those our only options? No, they're not. We want to invite you, explore the vision that Jesus of Nazareth cast for his church and how he invites all of us imperfect people, who often feel like outsiders. Let's build something special together. Let's do that. If you're taking notes, here's something that I believe is noteworthy. The same Jesus who is building his ecclesia in Luke and Acts hasn't given up on his bride. Can I get an amen to that? It's always been his plan all along. And it still is today. He hasn't given up. he promises I'm coming back for. That when you see the English word church in the Bible, it's a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia didn't mean a building used for religious purposes. It was just a Greek word that meant assembly. A bunch of citizens getting together to do stuff. Jesus then took a word that people understood, ekklesia, this word for gathering, and he said, I got a vision for a different kind of gathering. And that same spirit who inspired Luke to write Luke, the same spirit that inspired Luke to write Acts, where we read about the Spirit working through these people, is still writing new chapters today. Still writing new chapters today. In that church, this assembly that Jesus cast a vision for, the one that he laid his life down for, the one he's coming back for, one of the distinguishing factors of this, or characteristics, the outsiders are now the insiders. The outsiders are now the insiders. You know, in fact, you look at this, it was happening in the time of Jesus. Paul was a Pharisee. He was an insider. But he started to understand a God of grace. God of grace. You got a zealot named Simon who was one of Jesus' disciples who realized there's a different revolution that I want to be a part of. You got a centurion from the emperor's army who began to recognize there are things about Jesus of Nazareth that Augustus can't deliver on. You got priests from the corrupted temple establishment who we read in the book of Acts were becoming disciples. All these people who are looked at as the insiders, they're recognizing, no, I'm actually an outsider for this thing that Jesus is doing. I want in on that. People like the shepherds who were on the outside looking in until they heard the good news and they discovered a Savior in a manger. They're like, that's the God I want to be a part of. Where are the people that are chasing after him? As I work my way through my stack of Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries and all that this week, one of the themes that I saw repeated over and over again by several of the authors, they said, watch what Luke does repeatedly in Luke. And so as you read this book of the Bible, watch him do this. He sets up the situation. He's telling the history. He tells us the history about the situation. And then he presents something that Jesus does or says that is provoking. And then he shows, how did they respond? And he does this so many times that the scholars are like, he's doing that on purpose. What's he doing that on purpose for? To just say, how about you? Here's who Jesus is. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to him? I know it can be tempting to opt out. I know it can when you feel like an outsider. I know it feels like you can opt out. But this Christmas, here's our invitation to you. We invite you to help us grow a church family that honors the name Emmanuel a little more each day. What does the word name Emmanuel mean? God with us. And whether it's here or with some other church family who's going after Jesus, find a group who's serious about, like, he's our model, he's our vision, he's our strength, he's our source. And a bunch of us imperfect people, we're going to pursue him together. Help us become an ecclesia that does an even better job of welcoming others in. Help us become an ecclesia that does an even better job of caring and equipping that next generation. Aren't those kids from that video? Come on. That's what we're about. Welcoming the children. Help us become an ecclesia that does an even better job of disagreeing well. Isn't that one of the things that turns people off so much? They get inside and here's all these people at each other. Help us become an ecclesia that does an even better job of majoring in the majors instead of arguing over things that really don't matter. Help us become an ecclesia that does a better job of looking a little bit more like Jesus of Nazareth each day. And we invite you to circle back with us. So actually, here's what we'd like. Today, just you and God, tell him, I'm in. I'm into helping be a part of doing that. And then as a church family here, what we're going to do in a couple weeks, the last Sunday in December, we'll spend some time talking about what could that look like for us specifically in 2025. But today with this last time, as we seal this time here with a prayer and a song, take some time and say, Jesus, I'm in. I'm opting in to your vision for your gathering. So let's pray, and then we'll seal this time with a song. Lord, we are so thankful for the way you inspired Luke and just how masterfully this book was crafted in such a way where we get a chance to really see you for who you are. No wonder the shepherds were sharing that good news, because it is good news. That you didn't come like Augustus. You didn't come like these others who had all these rules. You didn't come like those who just ran away from the battle. You didn't come like those who charged and into a fight. Lord, you came in a manger and you did all these incredible things. And thank you for one example after another in Luke of the things you said and the things that we did. And you gave examples of how people responded for better and for worse. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now. We invite you to come and help open our hearts and open our minds to see you for who you really are. Because who you really are is amazing. Father, we pray for those right now who felt like outsiders. Those who've been hurt, those who've been pushed away, those who haven't been able to find a place where they can ask questions. A place where they can come just as they are and be loved and listened to. We also pray for those who know who you are and want to serve you and have felt like they can't because of something that people put in their way. So Lord, we pray that right now they could catch a vision of you. They could catch a vision for your church. And they could be welcomed home. Welcomed home to your family. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to become a family that is becoming a little bit more like you each day. Lord, give us grace for one another. Give us grace for yourself, for ourselves. And thank you, Lord, that you care for us and you don't give up on us. And that you're excited for us all to be reunited when you come back for your bride, the church. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to take this incredible song and to be able to relive that world that was in darkness and the time when you broke in. May we honor you through it. In Jesus' name, amen.